when I was making up my speaking schedule this year for Wauwatosa, Fred reminded me that today, we might call it Oka Sunday, that's what he called it, that on January 8th, this would be Tuesday this week, 1956, five missionaries were killed in the jungles of Ecuador. Now, that's a long time ago, 57 years. And many times we wonder why we continue to bring this story before young people. Many people have lost their lives. Many missionaries have gone to the field and sacrificed their lives since then. Nevertheless, of course, one of the things is that Ed McCulley is from this chapel. He was a young man here, and his father was an elder, and Ed went to Washington High School, and they lived over on Swan Boulevard, and this is Ed's home church. This is the church that sent him out. And of course, with my missionary background, I'm always eager that young people would be challenged to give their lives to missionary service. And this morning what I'd like to do is just go over a little of the history, timeline, and then let the missionary speak for themselves, particularly Ed. I have some letters that he wrote along the way, things that would be interesting enough for us to see what was taking place in his life. Years ago, I talked to someone here, no longer with us, an older person, and I asked what Ed was like as a young man when he was in high school. And they said that, well, when he was in high school, he was quite talented, of course, and he was a little on the arrogant side, which is typical of teens, for goodness sake. See? But after he made, the person said this, after he made the decision to give his life to the Lord, there was a difference. You could see the difference in his life. So, giving and dedicating your life to the Lord Jesus Christ is very, very important. I was 15 years old, just a month away from my 16th birthday on January 8, 1956. But I remember the newspaper headlines. Many, many Milwaukeeans do. And the Milwaukee Journal for a number of days ran these headlines. January 10th, missionaries are missing in the Ecuadorian jungle. And of course, it mentioned Ed. January 11th, it said, sighted two bodies in the jungle, and the search for missionaries continued. There were U.S. Army people from Panama who came to Ecuador, even brought a helicopter, were helping in the search for their bodies. January 13th, four missionaries are slain, one believed to be McCulley. At that time, it was hard to find the bodies. On January 14th, five dead missionaries given burial in the jungle. The way the bodies were identified is interesting. Obviously, their facial features were not discernible, whether they were gnawed at by animals, by fish, or mutilated by the Okas. They were identified by the belts they had on, shoes, pants, shirts. And I find it quite interesting that one of the bodies, by the way, was missing. And Ed McCulley's body, apparently was washed down the river. It's an interesting story. As a result of that, a number of books were written. Now, I was saved in October of 1959, almost 3 years after that. And people were talking about it all the time, and especially since I talked about being missionary. Books such as Through Gates of Splendor, Shadow of the Almighty, Jungle Pilot. And I began to look for information on these men. Now, information on Jim Elliot was easy to get. Elizabeth Elliot, his wife, wrote Through Gates of Splendor and the Shadow of the Almighty, and she took various notes from his journals and published them. Many years later, she published all of them in a big book called The Journals of Jim Elliot. There were some things she held back. Mary Lou McCulley had Ed's journals and would not release them and didn't want them to be read by the public. Barb Udarian, who I know personally because my nephew Dan married Beth Udarian, who had been a nursing student here in Milwaukee, and they met right in this chapel. And Barb Udarian has journals from Roger and has given them to her son, Jeremy, who's a CPA in Orlando. And Jeremy says, before I die, they will be burned. No one will see them. Now, there are reasons why they didn't release those. There are obviously reasons. Jungle Pilot is a book about Nate Saint, his life, his pioneering and missionary aviation fellowship, some of the ways he served. But little information was found about McCulley, Roger Udarian, and Pete Fleming. Pete Fleming's brother is a teacher at Emmaus Missions, and he has released some information along the way. So it's been a challenge to find information on these men, but I was particularly interested in Ed McCulley. I've been raised here in part of this chapel and been sent. On January 22nd, 56, there was a memorial service for Ed McCulley at the Milwaukee Auditorium. About 800 people that attended that memorial service. And facts of his life were given. V. Barham Edmond, the president of Wheaton College, spoke. Phil Clarkson, an old friend of mine, spoke. And Bill McDonald. Now, Phil Clarkson had Ed McCulley at camp when he was a kid and had him in his cabin. And he said he was a quiet kid, very quiet, didn't really talk a whole lot. But when he shared his testimony or he talked to other kids, then he talked a lot. Otherwise, he was a quiet young man. these missionaries who were killed have challenged the church for a long time. In letters between myself and Elizabeth Elliot, she has said that hundreds of young people have given their lives because of the death of these young men. Hundreds. I talked to Barb Udarian, and Barb Udarian spent a good portion of her life after the death of the men going around to Bible schools and talking and being invited to churches. She said there was a time she resented it. She was getting tired of talking about the death of these men and her husband. And then she said one day when she was driving home from a meeting, the Lord helped her understand, this is what I have for you. I want you to use this well. And she said, my whole attitude changed. And I began to realize that God was giving me a unique ministry, a unique ministry to challenge young people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of these men had some things common about their life, right? They were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men all believed that the gospel should reach the world. Part of the problem was they were very capable young men. And that is one of the things that created a lot of discussion. They were very capable. Should men of their abilities have gone to the mission field and risked their lives to reach a tribe of people? And that was an area of discussion, and it was an area of discussion that continued for a long time, and it still continues. It is still a matter of discussion. On Sunday, January 8, 1956, Nate Sait and Pete Fleming flew into what they called Palm Beach. Now, I lived in the jungles, and when it's dry season, there are big playas, beaches. And they tested these and see they could land an airplane. When it rains, and the rainy season comes, these totally disappear. And the water rises maybe sometimes 15, 20 feet above the level it was before. And they had tested landing the airplane. And Roger Darien and Ed McCulley and Jim Elliott had built a tree hut well above the ground. And Pete Fleming flew home with Nate Sait every night. So Nate Sait would fly in the morning, bring supplies, and flew home with him every night. And that morning they came in, and much planning had gone into this. A lot of people think that it was just kind of a spur of the moment. Many people blame Jim Elliott for pushing it. In the course I taught at New Tribes, the textbook we used was by a woman by the name of Ruth Tucker on Missions and Church History, and it's an outstanding book. It really is a good book. But she is not kind. She's not friendly toward what happened. She believes there are a bunch of young guys eager to get something done who didn't seek any advice. Well, they did. They did the research. They knew the history. They studied the death of five New Tribe missionaries. In the early 40s, five New Tribe missionaries had their heads bashed in while they were sleeping in the jungles of Bolivia by some natives. The reason it didn't have a lot of publicity and a lot of news was the war was on. And who cares about five men who died in the jungles of Bolivia when hundreds of men are dying every day? But also, these men who were with New Tribe were not, quote, outstanding men. They were excellent men, but none of them were outstanding. None of them would have been famous lawyers or anything else like that. When these men died, it created a lot of news and a lot of talk about having wasted their lives. A lot of planning had gone into this. And Sait and Ed McCulley, in the beginning, made many flights looking for houses over a certain area of the jungle. Where are the houses? Where are the villages? And planned that there would be a certain place they would want to settle. There was an old Shell Oil Company base. A lot of times when young people go to Ecuador today, they'll say they went to visit Shell. And that's an old Shell Oil base. In the early part of last century, when Shell began working in that part of Ecuador, the Elcas killed a number of men and created great fear. In fact, the Elcas' reputation goes back to the time of the conquistadores. And because they were so mean and because they attacked so swiftly and killed, it was thought that might be hundreds of thousands of these people in the jungle. And they attacked an oil base and killed a number of men. And this is rather important. And from that oil base to where the Elks were about a 15-minute flight. And so Ed McCauley settled there in Shell. In fact, Ed McCauley and his wife actually went to the other side of the river. The Elks are territorial people. Somehow, if you stayed on this side of the river, they wouldn't attack you. But going on this side of a certain river was their territory, and Ed and Mary Lou moved on the other side and built a house. And Nate Saint put up lights and a generator system and batteries so that they could see what was going on at night. On Tuesday, January 3rd, they tested the landing on the beach. And you know, this is dangerous. If the sand would have been soft, because I've been on these beaches many times, the plane would have flipped over on its nose. And I doubt very much if they could have salvaged much. When it rained, it would have probably been carried down the river. But they made some flight. They tested the hardness of the beach, and they found that they could land on it. And then when they first went, Ed McCauley stayed alone. The first night, January 3rd, he stayed on the beach alone by himself until they would fly in more people. So he stayed alone, and five flights were made to bring in food and men and equipment. So there was one night when he was alone on the beach. He apparently was quite a courageous young man. Saturday, July 7th, it was a quiet day. Some Elks had come out one day on Friday the 6th. Two women and a man came out, and they looked at the airplane, and they made some kind of signals or talk, and one of them took a ride in the airplane with Nate Saint. They looked friendly. It looked as if everything was going to be all right, and they were quite thrilled. But they, of course, did not know many things that were going on behind the scene. Sunday the 8th, Nate Saint and Pete Fleming flew in again in the morning, and they waited. On Saturday the 7th, it was a quiet day, and they shouted some Elka phrases that they had learned. They learned these through a woman by the name of Dayuma. And they learned these phrases, and they shouted these phrases, "We're friends," and other phrases. And hoping that the Elks would trust them, especially after they had sent out on the day before some people. So on the 8th, Nate, Saint, and Pete Fleming flew in, and they waited. At 12:30, Nate Saint contacted his Marge Saint by radio at 12:30 and said that they were waiting and that he would call back at 4:30. Meanwhile, he took an extra flight over the village, and he saw a number of people coming toward the beach. And so he was quite optimistic, went back and landed, and was quite optimistic that it was going to be friendly contact. At 4:30, when he should have called back, Marge Saint, of course, did not receive the call. Now, when you're in missionary service and you're in the jungle and you have a time schedule, you do it exactly on time. If it, you say 4:30, it's done at 4:30. So Marge Saint knew pretty quick that something had gone wrong. Maybe the radio didn't work. Maybe they had a friendly contact. Maybe they were too busy talking to people. Maybe they had gone to the village. But still, she knew that something was wrong. And the next morning, an MAF pilot by the name of Johnny Keaton on Monday flew over what they called Palm Beach. And found that the plane was on the beach. Some of the fiber had been stripped off the plane, and there were no people to be seen. Johnny Keene later on landed, and as I said, they identified the bodies by suits, belts, watches. Nate Saint's watch stopped at 3:12 p.m. Whether that's the time they were killed or not, I don't know. So that's basically the brief story of what took place. And after that, of course, Life magazine and many magazines and others and newspapers talked about this. One of the reasons is after World War II, there was a great enthusiasm for foreign missions. During World War II, and after many of your major mission boards were founded, MAF, Wycliffe, translators, and others were founded, the navigators. So it was an enthusiastic time, and it was a time of great optimism. The death of these men put it in a proper perspective that missionary work can be dangerous, and it will be dangerous, and it took some of the glory out of it, because soldiers coming home from World War II stayed as missionaries. You know the story about the Seiji in Japan, I'm sure. A soldier that went back. And one of the men he led to the Lord, believe it or not, by meeting the man at the train station, was the pilot who led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he became a believer, and the rest of his life, that man served Jesus Christ. So many things were happening. The optimistic time. The death of these men created an atmosphere of more concern. Now, one of the questions that's always asked is why the death? Why five outstanding men? Well, I think that question, why five outstanding men, is a moot question. Why any man? Why does the Lord let anybody die? But why five outstanding dedicated men? Later on, when Elizabeth Elliot stayed and worked with Mark Saint, found out, of course, that there are always cultural and language barriers. No one knew how the Elkers thought. They didn't understand how the Elkers thought about themselves, about the outside world, the myths, what the witch doctor said. The Elkers, by the way, were killers. Missionaries, as missionaries went in and went farther back into the jungle, found out that the Elkers were constantly at war with one another for centuries. And instead of finding 50,000, 80,000, 100,000 people, they found basically maybe 5,000 people. They had been killing each other off. Village would attack another village in the middle of the night. Their tactics were sneaky and smart. And they'd kill each other. There were people who were given to much anger and vengeance. And there was a great surprise to find out that for all the fear people had, they were a small tribe. By the way, the word Auka is not the name of the tribe. They have since found out that there's linguistically another name. The name Auka is a Quechua word. But the Quechua Indians gave to the Alcas. It's a word of savage. It's a word that is a derogatory word for people who kill, and I mean. I think it's interesting. But there are cultural differences. And these men did study carefully. They went in confidence. And they did careful planning, studying the deaths of the five missionaries in Bolivia. They got information from new tribes, reports, written reports, other things, on how to do it. And they had planned carefully. Now, Ruth Tucker in her book, in the textbook we used, and by the way, the textbook is used at Moody, it's used at Emmaus, that is the most common textbook to be used in that course, Missions and Church History, and it's, as I said, an outstanding book. But Ruth Tucker has never been a friend of Elizabeth Elliot, and Ruth Tucker didn't like the Brethren boys, as Nate Saint called them, because they didn't belong to a mission board. She thought that the deaths is a result of too much haste and too much independence, that if they had a mission board leading them, they would never have made this decision to go in. And of course, Roger Deering belonged to a mission board, and so did Nate Saint, and they went in. But these are some of the things that have been brought out by Ruth Tucker and others. And I find it very interesting that people continually bring up these issues. Nevertheless, the death of these men created an incredible interest in mission. And in 59, October 59, when I was saved and I read them, I was deeply moved by reading about them. I had no idea until I came here in 1969 that this was Ed McCulley's home church. These men each had a conviction that the gospel was to go to people who've never heard. They had a deep conviction about this. And that's a conviction we need to have today. The world needs to hear the gospel, and there are people who have not heard. We tried in Columbia to go to areas where people have not heard the gospel. Now, we went to areas that had a religion, but they had never heard the gospel. Martin, who was saved and is an elder in the assembly in Malaga, at the time he was saved, said to me with anger, "Hermano Juan, I'm 38 years old, and I've never in my life heard that message." And it was anger on his part. And in fact, it is the reason why that Colombians, a number of them, when they do become Christians, become very angry at the traditional church. 38, and I never heard that message in my life. And so he had not heard the gospel. They believe that all people are sinners and lost and need to hear the gospel. They believed in God's command to make disciples of all nations. Now, the command isn't go. The command is, the imperative is make disciples. Going is just taken for granted. We are to make disciples of all nations, that people become followers. And all believe that the Alka Indians should be reached. These five men were from three groups, different groups, as I mentioned, Gospel Missionary Union, Roger Darien, M.A., a Missionary Aviation Fellowship, Nate Saint, and of course, as Nate Saint called them, the three Brethren boys. By the way, Jim Elliott had spoken to this chapel many times. He came to Milwaukee often to visit Ed. And one fall he was here, he painted the McCulley home. And he spoke here. And he spoke in the evening. There was series in the evening. And he listened to the speaker in the morning. And he wasn't very complimentary of the morning speaker. I thought it was interesting. This is in his journal. Said the morning speaker just gave the same bland doctrine. He never raised his voice. He never was enthusiastic. He never challenged us. He just gave a bland message on the resurrection that we have heard many times. And then he wrote, "When will we have some power and enthusiasm behind what we preach. So he was critical of at least that speaker's name. I don't know the man, never heard of him. He's long gone. I asked some of the old-timers here if they knew who the man was, because he put the man's name in the journal, and they said, can't remember. But he stayed here, and from what I can understand, he was a little bit of a rebel rouser here, just creating a little bit of waves when he spoke. And it's quite interesting. Now, a lot of people thought that Jim Elliot was the power man. He was putting pressure on Ed McCulley and putting pressure on Pete Fleming. Therefore, this may surprise you, they tried to keep Ed McCulley away. Jim Elliot away from Ed McCulley and Pete Fleming. Pete Fleming was a university student working toward his PhD in literature. He was destined and preordained to be a college professor and work on a campus and write material and to be a Christian witness and help the college students. Ed McCulley was registering for second year of law school when he quit. Let me read a letter. This is September 1950. Now, this is a letter Ed McCulley sent to Jim Elliot. And this was sent after he made a commitment to give his life to the Lord and be a missionary. He worked at a motel out here on Highway 100. I'm not sure which one. Back in those days, there weren't too many. I suspect Mayfair wasn't there and thing. But anyway, he worked at a motel out there, third shift. And the reason he worked third shift is so he could read his Bible. And he was making money for law school. Here's what he wrote. I've been spending my free time lately studying the Word. Each night the Lord seemed to get a hold of me a little more. Night before last, I was reading Nehemiah. I finished the book and read it through again. Here was a man who left everything, so far as position was concerned, to do a job nobody else could handle. And because he went, the whole remnant back in Jerusalem got right with the Lord. Obstacles and hindrances fell away, and a great work was done. Jim, I can't get away from it. The Lord's dealing with me. On the way home yesterday morning, I took a long walk. I understand it was through the park. And I tried to figure out, probably past Hampton Golf Course here. I took a long walk and came to a decision which I know is of the Lord. In all honesty before Him, I see that no one or no thing beyond Himself and the Word has any bearing upon what I decided to do. And that is written purposely because others thought he was under the influence of Jim Elliot. I have one desire now, to live a life of complete abandon to the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into service. I'm praying that He'll see fit to send me somewhere where the name of Christ is unknown. Right now, I don't know exactly what to do. What I have in mind is to stay around here for a year, working in the assembly and studying the Word of God on my own. One reason why I'd like to stay here for a while is to see a lot of people I know and really make the Lord known the Lord to them. I think that's necessary because before I start telling those that I the decision I made, I can say, though, I have no will of my own. I have no right to have any mind of my own. Jim, I'm taking the Lord at His word and trusting Him to prove His word. It's like putting all my eggs into one basket. We put our trust in Him for salvation. Why not do it as far as our lives is concerned? If there's nothing to this business of eternal life, we may as well lose everything in one crack and throw our present life away with our life hereafter. But if there's something to it, then everything else the Lord says must hold true otherwise. Pray for me. Man, to think that the Lord got a hold of me one day before I was to register for law school, the second term. I got my money put away and was all set to go. Today was registration day. So I went over to school, Marquette University Law School. I went over to school to let them know why I wouldn't be back. I really prayed, like the apostle asked the Ephesians to pray for him in Ephesians 6:19, that I might open my mouth boldly. I talked to all the fellows that I knew well, and then I went to see a professor I thought a lot about. I told him what I planned to do and why. Before I left, he had tears in his eyes. I think the Lord would speak to him. Then I went to the dean's office and talked to him. All I could get out of him was a cold farewell and a good luck wish. These cold formalists, I think it'll go harder for them in judgment than those who have to do with any religion. Well, that's it. 2 days ago, I was a law student. Today, I'm an untitled, ready to branch out. Any words of counsel or advice from you will certainly be helpful. I trust you will be able to. We will be able to get together before you leave for Ecuador. All for now, right? If you got anything to say, thanks, Jim, for your intercession on my behalf. Don't let up. And brother, I'm really holding you up as you're making preparation. I only wish I were going with you. Much love in the Lord, Ed. I have some other things I want to read, and I think that these will be interesting enough for you. This is from Books Through Gates of Splendor. These are letters that were written in June 53. Ed left his family in Quito and made a quick trip to his future home in the jungle. He wrote to his folks back in the United States, to Theo McCulley and his wife who lived over here. I've just returned to Quito after spending 12 days in the jungle with Jim Elliott and Pete Fleming among the lowland Quechua Indians. The Lord permits, we hope to locate there in a few months. During these 12 days, after viewing the Indian boys in school, an endless line of people seeking medical help, after visiting Indian homes, after hearing the weird chant of the witch doctor calling, and the hopeless cry of death mourners, I praise God for bringing us to a land to work with these people. I pray that we might be faithful to our calling, and that God will use us to bring many of these people to Jesus Christ. I stood by the bed of an 18-year-old Indian boy in the eastern jungle. I watched him vomit blood, and in a few minutes, I watched him die. In that hour, as I stood looking at his lifeless form, from lying on bamboo sticks on the dirt floor of a hut, I was to realize more fully what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 4. You sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. I will not soon forget the screaming, chanting wail of those heathen folks as they beat their breast and mourned for 2 days and night. It was a pathetic picture of no hope. Tonight I pray a peculiar prayer that the Lord will spare the lives of these Indians until he enables us to bring them the message of hope, of eternal life, of salvation, in their own language. This is really the heart of a young man. Now, you know he was an outstanding student at Wheaton. You know he was an outstanding athlete. You also know that he won a major or speech contest here in the United States, sponsored by the Hertz newspapers. He went to California and he won this contest. Received $1,000 prize. I guess in 1950, $1,000 prize, $1,000 was a bit of wampum, right? But he was an outstanding man. He set a record in the 220 field for a while. He had never played football, and he became an outstanding flanker, football player. So he had great abilities. Here's another one from his first days in the rainforest. September 1953, we're settled by now. Life gets into routine. This is very interesting. Missionary life. Young people pay close attention. Life gets to be a routine of buying, selling, treating sick, fixing kerosene and gasoline appliances, trying to learn a language. It's a fight to try to get time for the latter. Also time for Bible study and prayer. It's hard to stop, to stay on top of it all. Hard to keep rejoicing. Hard to love these ungrateful Indians. See, we don't go to the field because we love people. Young people tell me sometimes, John, I'm going because I love the Colombians. And in my snippy way, I say back, you don't love the Colombians. You love Jesus Christ. They'll let the air out of your tires while you're having gospel meetings, and they'll take the pin, and you have no way of putting air in your tires. While you're having gospel meetings, they'll slash your tires, steal your radio out of your Jeep, and other such things. No, you don't love the Colombians. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, who would teach you to love the Colombians. And some Colombians you will have a hard time loving. So it's interesting. It's hard to stay on top of it, and hard to love those ungrateful Indians. It's hard to keep our primary purpose in view when we get so swamped with secondary things. I would mention this. The missionaries who live in out-of-the-way places probably spend 60% of their time doing the things of ordinary living that you and I can do in no time. When I woke up in the morning in the jungle, I had to run down to the river and get my water. I hope it was clean and carried a long way. Then I had to look for sticks for my fire. By the time I got my water and got my sticks and made my breakfast, good grief, my little pot of oatmeal. And then by the time I went down the river and washed my clothes by hand, brought them back, hung them up, middle of the afternoon almost already. And many times I sat down to work on language and other things. I was exhausted from doing just the daily work. And it takes a lot of time. Now, this is a comment from Elizabeth Elliot. The life of missionary calls for infinite adaptability, from winning a national oratorical contest to struggling with an unwritten language, from starring on a college football field to teaching a bunch of small Indians to play volleyball, from prospects of a law career in North America City to life in the jungle of South America. Mary Lou, his wife, who had been directing music in a large church, slowly and carefully taught Indian children to sing two-line songs which she and Ed had written in native language. With all this, they were ready. They were fully prepared to be fools for Christ's sake. By this time, I want to read this, the brethren boys, as referred to my native saint, had become well established in their stations among the Quechuas. The McCullys, thwarted for a time by a flood that virtually destroyed their homes in the base, moved there to work with Pete Fleming in reconstructed premises. Then later they started making weekend trips to the abandoned shell camp. That's where they hoped to contact the Alcas. Just inside Alca territory, they call it Wauwatosa, after Ed's hometown in Milwaukee. That's what they call it. They nicknamed everything. And so they were ready to go in there, and there's much more I could read. One of the things I want to mention, and I feel it's important, there's so much material here, and so many things that I could read, and so many things I could mention regarding these men. The funeral here in Milwaukee, William McDonald was one of the speakers, and people were talking about Ed McCully, who could have been a lawyer and a good Christian lawyer. William McDonald, president of Ramirez Bible School in Chicago, spoke these powerful words. I would submit to you that Ed McCulley died before he went to Ecuador, to self, to sin, to the world. The tap on the shoulder, as Peter Marshall called it. See, one thing all these men had in common, they all had an active Christian life before they dedicated their life to mission. They were all witnesses, they were all dedicated, they already had given their life to Christ. And it was easy for God to tap them on the shoulder. One of the things I tell our stepkids, they're always asking, well, how do I know God's will? And how did you know you should go to Columbia? And how did you know this? And how did you know that? And I can't understand it. And I don't know if I always tell them, whoa, let's wait a bit. You start living for the Lord and let him take care of the things in your life right now. Live for him right now. Deal with that thing in your life right now. And when it comes time for you to know, you'll know. It's simple. It's very, very simple. God can speak to people who are walking with him. They're the easiest people to get through to. They're the easiest people to direct, see, because their hearts are already there. So I tell these stepkids, don't sweat it. You walk with the Lord right now, he may be concerned about one or two things in your life. Maybe you're spending too much time on entertainment. Maybe you're spending too much time on this or that. He may be dealing with you about it. I don't know. But take care of it now. Now, I'd like to read something from Judson, first missionary from America to go out. He was born in 1798 and he died in 1850. 1812, he went to Calcutta, India, and 1823 to Burma. And he was in prison for 17 months in Burma. Now, he must have heard this, and remember, he's the first one from America to be sent out to a foreign field. And here's what he wrote, so he must have heard this argument. It's a mistake to suppose that the dull and second-rate man is enough for the heathen. The worst off need the very best we have. God gave his best, even his only begotten son, in order to redeem a lost world. The most darkened and degraded souls need the best thinking. Now, he was an outstanding man. He must have heard that argument all of the time. Where are you going? Think what you could do in America. And remember, he died in 1850. And he made that statement. It sounds contemporary, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody wrote it today. And every time I read it, it makes me wonder how many people mentioned to him that he was wasting his time by going to the field and giving his time for that. One more thing, Jim Elliot wrote when he was preparing to go, and somebody said, "What if you're killed? What if you lose your life?" Jim Elliot says, "I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I would have kept on earth until they are older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to an old man or an old woman." These men were thinkers and left a legacy that has been remarkable. Since their death, many, many people have been killed in the work of Jesus Christ. But this seemed to be the time, it seemed to be the Lord's perfect timing to have these men's lives taken so that all of the new enthusiasm for missions that was going to be easy after World War II all of that would be put in proper perspective. There's a lot more involved in the story. But what always interests me are the decisions they made before they became missionaries. That's always what interests me. Judson, William Carey, these men, the decisions they made years before they ever went out. Because when I look back in my life, people, it was that very thing. As I was making little decisions along the way, I did not realize until I got to the field how significant those decisions had been in my life. And I could see then that the Lord had asked me to do some things that at that time I didn't think were that important. Like, one, every Sunday after church, a bunch of us would go out. And we'd go eat, and we would do things. Maybe we'd pass our tracts. And it was busy. Then we'd go to the evening meeting. It was a lovely day. And one time, it just came to me. I believe it was the Lord. Why don't you go home one of those Sundays, have a meal with your parents, spend a little time with them, and then go upstairs and study the Word of God. So I did. Seems insignificant, hardly worth anything. And when I was up there studying the Bible and reading the book of Joshua, the Lord spoke to me about being a missionary. Now, where? But all of a sudden, go to Bible school and study, because I want to use your life. Small thing, but it came very important. Father, thank you for your love for us and for the world. When we talk about these men, these capable men who could have done outstanding things back here in America, we're begging the question because we don't know what they would have done. And we don't know what America would have done to them. And why can't you call the best? Why do you have to call guys like me and send me out there? Why not the best? We pray for parents who are worried about their children who might go because their children are capable of many good things here in America. We pray that you'll speak to young people and to parents and to elders and to others to see and understand that you have a plan for the world and that you know who you want to call, where you want to place them. Father, you know about the duration of their work, whether it's one term as Stams in China who just arrived and were killed, or it's William Carey and who stayed 50 years. It's all in your hands. And I pray, Father, that you'll continue to let this legacy of these men and here at Wauwatosa, the life of Ed McCulley, even though it's long past, be a blessing to us. I pray in Jesus' name.